message is called Generational Impact. If you're taking notes or you want to just simply remember the what did that boy talk about when you leave, it's Generational Impact. This is a very important topic to be discussing. It's something near and dear to my heart. I believe many of you would carry the same heart and passion as well. But God's plan is bigger than us as individuals. God's plan is bigger than us. And it's also bigger than the years that we're going to live on planet Earth. God's plan will continue after we're in the grave. And if Jesus doesn't return soon, which by the way, it seems like the past several generations, everyone thought Jesus was going to return. 88 reasons why Jesus was going to return in 88 or 8. I don't remember all of the different times or year Y2K. People thought Jesus was going to return and he hasn't come back yet. And if he doesn't return, the truth is we're going to have more days in the grave than we will on the earth. So I want to call us to think about, I might yell, I'm not yelling at you, I'm just excited today. I want to call us to think about what we're doing in this life that will affect those that we're leaving behind. And I'm calling it generational impact. We need to start thinking about what we're going to leave behind for the next generation. Now, I know some of us, just by nature, we give away everything that we've been given. And maybe we wouldn't say, I have this real passion for the next generation. And when I say next generation, I do mean the young people that are coming up. But a generation is made up of the old and the young together. We are a generation together. But I am talking about really leaving something behind for the next generation, that what we built, they can build upon. Because we're going to live more days in the grave than we do on the earth, most likely. And I want to start thinking about that, and I want to call us to that. And we might do that by nature, but I want to encourage us to do that intentionally. To grab a hold of our life. Let this be an inspirational message to you today. To grab a hold of your life and make it count for absolutely all it possibly could. To make an impact, and the biggest impact that you can possibly make. And we tend to get caught up in the decisions of today and out of the current circumstances that we have right now. We make our decisions out of current circumstances, sometimes without thinking about the future consequences. But all of our decisions have future consequences, all of them. And so we make decisions of priority. We make decisions of direction. We make all kinds of decisions in life, and sometimes we don't think about future consequences. And I want to call us to think about that today because there's more than just us. Discipleship is about each generation passing on what they have to the next generation. And you see this throughout Scripture, all throughout the Bible. You see stories like Moses and Joshua. Moses giving away what he had been given by the Lord. And you see Elijah and Elisha. The Bible says he passed on his mantle. We obviously see Jesus and his disciples. See, what's true is that God isn't just raising up one person to do one significant thing. In the Old Testament, God would raise up one, but in the New Testament, one of the first things that Jesus did when he stepped into his ministry is he chose a team. He comes down from the mountain, an all-night prayer meeting with the Father, and he says, you, and 12 of them, and these are my guys right here. And he gives to them what the Father had given him. Why he was even here, he imparted that to them. You see this passing on from generation to generation. You see this also as the case of what we're going to be studying in 2 Timothy chapter 2, with Paul and Timothy. Now, I came across a verse in my personal devotional time that I felt like was fitting. In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul gives an Old Testament or a dissertation of one generation to another in order to reveal the good news of Jesus Christ brought forth through the Jewish people. Paul's in this town, I believe it's sort of a subsidiary town of Antioch. I think it's called Antioch Pisidian. And he's in this town, and he's gathered, all these people are there, and he begins to preach a message, and as he preaches this message, he kind of goes from one generation to the next, all the way on down to Jesus Christ, because he's trying to help them understand who Jesus is, why Jesus came, this resurrected man. And he says this about David, very fitting for our conversation, in Acts chapter 13, verse 36. I'll just share it with you. It should be on the screen. He says this, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay." And it goes on. It has some verses preceding and following it that are also important if we were to get into this context. But I just thought, I read this, And it sort of leapt off the page. Do you know when the Bible has like hands and feet and it jumps off the page and grabs a hold of your heart? Well, it did that to me when I read this. It really grabbed a hold of me when I read David served the purpose of God in his own generation. And as he did that, it affected generations. I think I want this to be said of me, and I would encourage us to really want this to be said of us, that we serve the purpose of God in our own generation, that it would be written about you, and that it would be written about me, and it would be remembered about our life, that we serve God's purpose in our generation, and that we did so in such a way where we laid a foundation for those that came after us, they could build well because of what we built. I want this to be the case of us. Nobody at the end of their life wants to go to the grave thinking, what did I do with my life in terms of investing in the lives of others? It's a very important topic. And with the heart of discipleship as carriers of the gospel, we want this to be said, that we served the purpose of God in our own generation. That this would be something that we pass away with. What a powerful statement from Scripture. Now, when I started writing books, I don't like writing at all. Matter of fact, I just want to be very crystal clear about that. I don't like writing. But I started writing books. I've written a book called Hearing God. I'm writing another one. And then I'm also going to be co-authoring a book with somebody else. Now this thing has just started, and I can't stop it, okay? But one of the reasons that I started writing books, there are many reasons, but one of the reasons is the Lord gave me a vision one day. And in the vision, I saw this large bookcase, and there were my children, and there were even my grandchildren. And I knew that I was not alive in this vision. I just knew it. I saw my children, and I saw my grandchildren, my grandchildren. Amen. Someday, not soon, but someday it is written. I saw my grandchildren, and they were in front of this big bookcase, and on this bookcase, There were just tons and tons of books, and they had my name on them. And I started looking closely. There was my name, and there were different topics like prayer and all these different topics. And one of the young grandkids walked up and pulled a book off the bookcase, and they started looking through it, and they were talking to one of my kids, and they were saying, this is what grandpa thought about prayer, and this is what he taught about this subject. And they were discussing it among themselves. And I heard the Lord say, well, I saw this vision. He said, I want you to leave a legacy. Now, that's a general word unless you're seeing something this specific. This is the way in which God wanted me to leave a legacy, is by writing out all of my thoughts and all my experiences and everything that I knew and everything that I had with God. He wanted me to write it out so that my kids and my grandkids would know exactly what granddad and what their father thought about Jesus and his life with him. And it was about a month ago, I walked into my daughter's room. And I've given each one of them one of my books called Hearing God, and I wrote some meaningful things in it. I also gave one to my older kids as well. And I walked into my daughter's room. It was a little later, so she had already been tucked in, but I had just gotten home, so I wanted to tuck her in as well, sort of the second quick tuck in, if they're not asleep. And so I get in there, and as I walk in, we have a really good relationship. So when she sees me, she just jumps up, Daddy, and she just latches onto me and hold me, and you know, breaks my neck and all that. You know, she's amazing. You know, I'm Jungle Jim, you understand. So she's just like that. And as I walk in, she doesn't even notice me. I'm a little offended, you know. She doesn't even notice me. And I look down and she's reading my book, Hearing God. And I'm like, oh man, this is incredible. And as I'm watching her, she still doesn't pay any attention to me at all. And I have my phone in my hand, and so I just go, I'm going to take a picture of this. I didn't have to set the stage. I didn't have to say, hey, just stay there. She didn't even notice me at all. She didn't pay any attention to Dad. So I picked up my phone, and I just took a quick picture, and I wanted to show you this right here. She didn't even notice. And she keeps on reading like I'm not in the room. And I'm getting impacted by, again, the Lord reminds me of that vision. You know, you forget stuff that God's done, and you need to be reminded. You need to remind yourself about what God has done in your life. Just encourage yourself in the Lord. And so the Lord reminded me of this vision that he gave me as I'm watching my daughter read the book that I wrote. It was an impacting moment for Ben Dixon. And I really thought of what it means to think about generational impact, which is the message that I'm sharing today. She looks up at me after about a minute or so after taking this picture, and she goes, Dad, I really like this part right here. That's powerful. That's what we're about. We're about taking everything that God has given to us spiritually and passing that on to the next generation. That means a whole lot of things. That means we need to be filled up as much as we absolutely can, because we need to give away a lot. We need to give away a lot more than we're giving away right now. We need a lot more in order to do that, don't we? But this is the call. It's to have generational, a heart of generational impact. And if you have a Bible, we'll jump into the scripture this morning with just a very little time left. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 13. And I want to lay out a few clear principles about how it is that we can go about impacting generations. And Paul communicates this very clearly to his son in the faith, Timothy. I'll give you a little bit of context. When Paul wrote the letter of 2 Timothy, his situation had drastically changed, obviously. He was now a prisoner in Rome, facing certain death, and he communicates that very clearly in chapter 4. You can read that. For one reason or another, all of Paul's associates had left him at this time, except for Luke. He says that in 2 Timothy as well. And he had written all kinds of letters. Matter of fact, Paul wrote 13 letters we have 13 letters recorded. He wrote probably many others, but we have 13 recorded that are found in Scripture. And out of all those that we have recorded, out of all those that we have, we believe that 2 Timothy may in fact have been his last letter that he wrote. He says it in the close of his letter to Timothy. He's saying, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. He knows that his time on this earth is coming short. And sometimes we think that generational impact is for parents, but really it's for everybody. It's for every age, for every stage. Generational impact is for those that just take up the torch and begin to run with what God's given them. The Apostle Paul wasn't married, nor did he have any children that we know of, but he writes to Timothy, who he calls his son in the faith. Everything that Paul had, his energy, his efforts, his resources, he gave those to building the church, which is God's family. That's what we are. We are truly a family. Like it or not, that's what we are. And Paul thought of himself as a dad through Christian relationship. He says this in Corinthians, Thessalonians. He also says this to Timothy. He thought of himself as a father. He even said that you have many teachers, but you have very few fathers. He spoke in very relational terms when it came to the church. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there's some very profound principles. I'll just go ahead and read from verse 1 to verse 13. It says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if any one of you competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. And the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, now this is an important part right here, for this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It's a very powerful passage of Scripture. And for time's sake, I want to just jump right in. I've got 3 points. And as I share these points, I'm going to have our interns, at least one at a time, share a little bit on this point as well. The first point I want to mention is that if we're going to have a generational impact, we need to receive well. We need to receive well. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, just one chapter before this, what we read, verse 13, Paul said this to Timothy also. He said, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now listen, he says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. In the previous chapter, Paul charges Timothy to guard and employ what has been entrusted to him. And in chapter 2, the verses that we read, he tells Timothy to entrust to faithful men what was entrusted to him. The word entrust here means to deposit. Paul was confident of the deposit that was made in Timothy's life. He was confident as a leader who knew Timothy, his son in the faith, that he had enough to invest it into other people. Now that's saying something, that when somebody in your life, let's just say whoever it might be, that they're confident that you received well enough to give it away. That's a very powerful moment, and I think it's noteworthy when we begin to think about Timothy and what we can see and really learn from his own life. And I think a missing element from our lives, maybe it's a lack, is that we don't pour out because we haven't been poured into. Maybe we feel shame. Friends, hear me. Maybe we feel shame to pour out into others' lives because whenever we hear something like this, we feel like we don't have very much. And I've noticed at times when I preach or when I exhort strongly, I notice that sometimes there are older people, and I'm going to honor every generation here this morning in different ways. But I've noticed sometimes that maybe you're 55, maybe you're 60, maybe you're 65, and someone begins to exhort you to give away what you have, and the first thing you feel is shame because you feel like you don't have much to give away, spiritually speaking. Maybe you have lots of life experience. You do. You have a lot more than the younger generation. But the question today is, what do you have spiritually? And I would just encourage you, if that's you, if you don't feel like you've received well, today's still a good day to start receiving from the Lord and ask for somebody else to begin to pour into your life. Discipleship is given to us by the Holy Spirit. He disciples us. He leads us into all truth. Discipleship is also given by the Word of God, but discipleship is given also through the church. That in one another, we have fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters that pour into us. And we ought to just receive well and learn to yield our lives to others so that we can be those that can pass on something beneficial and powerful and impact generations to come. But in order to impact generations, we've got to learn to receive well. It's an absolute fact. And for more, just on this point, if Mikkel would come and share briefly.
Good morning. I'm Mikkel, and when I first began the internship 2 years ago, one of the main things that I was hoping to get out of it was to learn how to prepare to lead and to actually have something that I felt like I had value to give to other people. And so as I went through the different aspects of the internship, like classes and meetings with Ben and serving in different capacities, I really tried to come with just a learning mindset of like trying to get something to give to other people. But as I was going through this, I came to realize that there were some things that I was not exactly open to receiving. Maybe I thought that I was doing something just fine, or that I understood a concept. And so I noticed that I did not have a humble mindset to those things. And that was obviously not a good thing. And so there were many occasions where I had to just purposefully and intentionally put myself under the guidance of those older and wiser than me. And it was only when I began doing that I began to see growth. But throughout this, even when I was trying to receive and learn, there were many times when I wondered if I would ever be ready to have something to give away to other people. I just felt so inadequate. And even if maybe I thought, okay, I could probably give guidance in this, or I understand this situation, the more I thought it through, the more just completely inadequate I felt. But a few months ago, I was meeting with Ben about some things, and he told me that because I had shown myself to be loyal and faithful and humble in learning from him and from other people, that he fully trusted me to be able to handle some circumstances in my life. And just that affirmation of trust was a huge thing for me. And shortly after that, Stacey Argueta was praying with me here at church, and she felt like God was telling her that because I had chosen to place myself under leadership and to try to learn and try to follow, that God was saying that the time to give away to others is no longer in the future. It's right now, that you have many things of value and experience to begin to start giving. And so what I learned through all this is just that when we intentionally and purposefully just kind of put ourselves in a position to learn from others with humility, that is really when we'll have something to begin to share with other people.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mikkel. I guess the question to close this point, and Mikkel really said it very well, just about humility. Sometimes, oh man, it's that breaking point. Should I? Yes, I should. Don't go through your life without learning how to receive from other people. Just don't do it. There's nothing honorable in being an independent, I love self-learning, that's awesome. But I believe that God causes impartation and impact as we submit and yield ourselves to other people. We don't need to build the house, we can just build the roof. See, I want my kids to build on something that I've left for them. I want that to be the case instead of them having to rebuild something because I didn't leave much for them. And I'm saying the more we receive from others, the more we have to give. The more we have to give. And the impact is even greater in magnitude. And I would encourage you, young people, any of you that are younger in here, find those that are older, wiser, that have something to deposit in your life. Find them. And if you pursue them and they don't call you back or they don't email you back right away, you just keep pursuing them no matter what, because it's worth it to receive. And I tell people, it's worth it more than a few phone calls. It's worth more than a few emails. Well, I emailed them and they didn't do anything. So what? Go after them. Annoy them, okay? That's what I had to do sometimes in my life. You got to go after people. Take your discipleship into your hands and say, I've got to grow and I've got to learn and I'm not going to let these little things stop me. Because I know the church has many things to offer me. And by church, I mean those of us that are here. The second point I want to share from this passage is we need to, as those who want to impact generationally, we need to invest well. We need to invest well. Paul did not give Timothy all that he had so that he could keep it to himself. He didn't give all that he had so that he could keep it to himself. He wanted him to invest that. And he says that very same thing. He says, I want you to find faithful men who will teach others. I don't just want them to be good, nice people. I want them to be capable of passing on the very thing that you give to them, just like I expected of you. See, it's got to be an expectation in the church that we receive and that we give away and that process continues. It has to be part of our language because that's how generations get built. The last thing that we want to see happen is a vacuum of one generation. And, you know, I remember leading the prayer time that we had on Sunday nights. I can remember this so vividly. I don't know why I'm bringing it up, but I think it's important. I remember we would be here, and there'd be like 15 or 16 of us. Really, it was a lot of the men didn't come. It was just kind of like me and 15 gals. And I love you gals, but that's really what it was. So I was always hoping some other guys would show up. It's pretty much how it was. It was Sunday night prayer, and I can remember this one gal came in. She was a nice gal, and then we started praying generationally that God would do specific things in the older generation, that God would do specific things in the younger generation. We just felt led to pray this way, and as we did that, I remember there was a pause or a break, and the one gal that was new, she began to say something about the younger generation, like, you know, what's happening with the younger generation and what's going on in public schools, and she was really filled with all of the bad that was going on in this generation and how some young people, you know, they're not responding and they don't listen and they're she was reading like 1 Timothy chapter 4 headlines about this whole generation and just stereotyping the whole generation. And I said, ma'am, there is more in this generation than what you've seen. There's more than that. We don't just need to read the headlines and believe the worst. We've got to be people that believe in this generation because there's something that God is doing inside of them and we're a part of it. And when we distance ourselves from them by saying the bad or whatever we might see in the generation and we stereotype and we categorize and however it is that we do that, we separate ourselves from being a part of the solution. We have inside of us what God wants them to have and even more. And we are their biggest champion. And this has got to be our passion, to invest well, to invest well. We understand investment. Some of us, we go to the gym, we eat healthy, we take care of ourselves, our hygiene and everything. We invest into our physical bodies a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of effort. We invest financially. We buy a home and cars, our 401k plan, our retirement. We understand investment, and we seek to be taken care of. But I'll tell you, at the end of your life, you're not going to say, bring me my stock portfolio. You're not going to say, bring me those pictures of that amazing vacation I went on in 2015. You're going to say, bring me the people that I cared about the most in my life. And we're going to look those people eyeball to eyeball. And we're going to feel satisfied or we're going to feel a profound deficit that we did not give them everything that we had spiritually. I've sat with people at the end of their life and they felt the profound disservice that they have done to the generation that's coming after them by not giving them what God had given them, or feeling like they didn't invest themselves spiritually enough to give something of worth and substance to those that were coming after them. That should not be said of us, that we would be like David, that we serve the purposes of God in our own generation. This is the people that we want to be. This is the passion that we want to have. D.L. Moody, one of the great evangelists in the past, said, "Our greatest fear should not be a failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter." And I think we need to figure out what matters the most and focus on those things in order to give that away to the next generation, to the children, to the youth, to the young adults, to the 30-year-olds, to the 40-year-olds, to the older generation. It doesn't matter. This whole generation, in one sense, I'm also speaking of. Focus on what matters in order to give that away. And Chandler, if you would come, share on this point a little bit.
I've been at this church since 2008, and the decision to join the internship was because something had changed in me. This wasn't a convenient decision, given my current circumstances, but it was a decision based on spiritual values. To have a higher priority to be equipped and impact my generation. And that is my wish for my current community, that we take that as a priority to impact this generation. That we live our lives in such a way that we exert the biggest influence and impact. That we pour into people who will in turn reinvest into the coming generation. What God has been showing me is that in order to invest well, I need to view people for who they are in Jesus or who they could be in Jesus. This has driven me to share the gospel at my workplace, to pray for healings for believers and unbelievers. My goal after this internship is to implement a workplace Bible study with the hopes of impacting a place of more than 500 people. It doesn't matter what generation I'm a part of. It matters what I invest for that generation. To invest well, it might demand some people just getting off the bench and stepping up. My fellow intern stepped up this year and made a commitment to coming under authority, and allowing others to invest in them so they will in turn invest in their generation. For the generation before mine, you may not know all that you have to offer. You have a unique opportunity to impart a spiritual legacy onto the next generation. Something that has really resonated in me this internship is the hope of Pastor Ben for his children, that they pick up where he left off, that he invests in them in such a way that they greatly impact their generation. That is his heart for his children, but you do not need to be a parent to impact a younger generation. Some of the biggest impacts on me during this internship were for people in this church community.
That's right.
People who lived out Christ, who had Christ at the center of their home, people who listened to those in need, and people who cared for this community in the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. This has radically changed and inspired me. I ask that you would please allow me to be an example of how important it is in investing in the generations, and that your investment truly does matter.
Amen. 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 Love you, man. He shared the point so well, and I want to just, on the back end of that, just simply say, for those of us that are middle-aged, for those of us that are older, you've got something to give. Hear me when I say this. You've got something to give. Even the younger, you've got something to give. You have something to invest. And if you feel like you don't, then we go back to receiving more. But you've got something to give away. Maybe not to 10, maybe not to 20, maybe not to 100, but to one. We looked at Don Kane, Pastor Don. He did the multiplication thing with discipleship the other week, and he talked about if everybody just could reach one or two people, every one person a year, we would reach the entirety of Mill Creek. I mean, honestly, we'd reach the whole planet in 46 years if everybody just would reach one person. I mean, that's real math for you, for those of you mathematicians. So you don't have to reach 100. You can just reach one. It's very, very powerful. But we need to learn how to invest, because that is how we're going to impact generations. The third and final point I want to make is endure well. If we're going to impact generations, we need to learn to endure well. Paul told Timothy to suffer hardship. Isn't it amazing? He goes from saying, I want you to take what you've been given and pass it on to faithful men who will also do the very same thing. And then he goes and transitions, suffer hardship with me like a good soldier. Why would he say that? Why would he move from pass on the things that I've given you to faithful men, and now I want you to suffer like a good soldier? And he gives these illustrations, just several different ones. I believe what he's saying is that it's tough to invest in others, that an investment, in order to see it grow, it takes time. And I can resonate with that. I can relate to that. There have been many times I've wanted to give up. My wife Bridget is sitting here. My life is just, I don't want to say plagued, but my life is freighted with discipleship and impacting generations. I can remember I married my wonderful wife, and I was 23 when I met her, and she had a 9 and 11-year-old. And I just walked into that with faith. Like, I can do this. I can be a dad. I can raise them. I mean, I never wanted to pat my own back and say, I'm amazing. And I've never tried to do that, but I did it. And I even had people say, don't do that. I had people look me in the face, friends, and say, don't do that. You don't know what you're doing. That's the kind of faith that sometimes we have in the next generation. You don't know what you're doing. Those are not the things that you say to people. You help them. If they don't know what they're doing, and you know they don't know what they're doing, you come alongside them. That's what you do. You don't tell them they don't know what they're doing, because that just is a statement, and it's also a conclusion that you're not willing to jump in there and swim with them. But I can't even remember a time, really, when my wife and I didn't have people living with us. We have people living with us all the time because we believe in this, raising up the next generation. I can remember when I was as old as them. I'm only 10 years or 12 years older than most of them. And some of you look at me and feel like I'm young. Yeah, maybe I am just super young and shouldn't be talking about this. But at the end of the day, I'm in the game. I'm in the game. That's all I know. I'm doing this, and I didn't want to spend the time talking about my life because I'm amazing. I want to inspire everybody in this church in any way that I possibly can, that this can go beyond your children. My children have so many brothers and sisters. They don't even know what it means anymore to just have just normal family. We don't have normal family. We've got brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and uncles and aunts. This is the way my children are being raised, is to know a family beyond their own family. That we don't just stay in this little thing and we just do our family, but they are family. They're invited in everything that we do. Invite one person into your family. Don't create a bubble. Invite somebody in, somebody that doesn't have what you have, somebody that your kids can look up to as well, because I've learned that it takes a community to raise our children. And we need to endure with one another as we invest, as we make an impact on the generations, because there will be failure. There will be disappointment. We will invest and feel like that investment went nowhere, but that person that we invested in might come back to us, and you never know what your investment will do. Sometimes we plant seeds, and those seeds don't grow for years. I've had that happen to me, and I've had people come back and say, hey, 10 years later, I'm getting baptized at City Church. Will you come see my baptism? And I'm thinking, man, I can't even believe. I didn't even think that this person was gonna make it, and let alone God used all of those seeds that were planted into their life. See, as we're investing these seeds, God causes the increase. God causes the growth in people's lives. And so we've got to learn to endure through the seasons as we invest in people's lives. Because I just want to say it like this, it's worth it. It's worth it. This is the investment that is worth it. Spiritually into people's lives. And Caleb, if you'd come share this point.
Hi, I'm Caleb, and I've had two people in my life who have just stood with me and who have endured with me through times of hardship, and I just want to thank Pastor Trevor Loya and Ben Dixon right now. That this past year I had been struggling a lot with pride and deception in areas of my life, and every time I would have moments of weakness or I would make mistakes, that they had always been by my side, and they would lift me up, and they were ready to walk with me more in Jesus, and they were always faithful to me. And as we were walking through this, I came to a place where I realized that I had only been shown grace again and again and again, and this deception of mine started to be lifted. And as we walked through moments of correction, I was being humbled in this pride that I have is currently being put aside, and I'm just so thankful for that, that because they endured, it is changing my life. And I've just seen that if you want to do this, if you want to step through this, that it's hard for the disciple, and especially that I've seen for the disciple maker, to just stand by and support. And, you know, if you really want to walk in this, that you're going to have to sacrifice. It's not easy. It's going to take time. It's going to take effort, and it's going to be painful, but it's going to have a fruitful outcome if you're up to it. And so now in my own life, I desire to take what I've learned from them and to better pour into other people so I can better endure with others in all things. Thank you.
Amen. As Caleb said, Paul specifically in 2 Timothy, he said that. He said, I endure for the sake of other people's salvation. And that's not just them saying yes to going to heaven. It's a whole lot more than that. Salvation, the word salvation in the Bible means a whole lot more than just getting a ticket to heaven. It's a transformation that continues and is ongoing. He says, I suffer hardship for the sake. In other words, whatever I go through, it's worth it. It's worth it. See, we go through so much for so little in life. We know what it means to endure. We know what it means to go to college for years and years and years to get a degree, to hope that we make a little bit more money than we would if we didn't have that degree. We know what it is to invest in building a business. We know what it is to invest in relationships. And I'm saying what it means to endure in investing in relationships where we deposit all that God has given us spiritually. Learning to do that, not giving up. We don't give up on anybody. We don't give up on anybody. That's my motto. People may give up on me, but I'm not going to give up on anybody. We don't leave anybody behind. That's who we are. That's what we do. That's what grace is. It doesn't mean we don't discipline. We jump in there and we discipline. We jump in there and we speak the truth in love. We don't avoid anything. But we jump in there and we roll our sleeves up and we get dirty with the rest of our brothers and sisters who need our voice. They need our life. They need our time. They need what we have. I need to conclude. Our time is up. Stephen, if you would come. At Mill Creek Four Square Church, we want to empower the older generation, and I want to honor the older generation. I need what you have. I need what you have. I meet with at least four people that are much, much older than me, and a few of them remind me of it. See, I stand on shoulders, but you know what? I know it. I know it. I'm not arrogant to think I've built this, whatever it is that I have in my life, by myself. It's funny, today I didn't ask my mom and dad to come or my grandma, but they're all here today, which is very fitting. I just think the Lord is amazing in how some things are put together. So I honor you guys. I stand on shoulders. I stand on shoulders, and I'm very aware of that. Interns, if you would come up front, this is what I want to do. Paul, would you come? Our men's ministry director, Paul Glyer, is going to come, and he's going to pray. If you could just give him that. He's going to pray, and we're going to close with this. These are representatives of the younger generation. So if you would join in this prayer as Paul prays.
Father, the scripture you gave me this morning was from 2 Peter chapter 1. Also another chapter of someone who was facing certain and near-term death who poured himself out in this particular book of the Bible. And encourages the hearer of his book to pursue faith and goodness and knowledge and all of those things. But the punchline, Father, in verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, for each represented here this morning, Father, I pray that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would keep them, Father, from being unproductive and ineffective. For all the investments that have been made in them, Father, there is productivity and there is effectiveness. And so, Father, we pray through the catalyst of your Holy Spirit that you would draw forth productivity and effectiveness in each of them, having stood on the investments made by so many, that would cascade down from generation to generation. The ripple on the water, Father, from their action, which would spread across that water, Father, and touch others unseen by them in time from generation to generation, God. May it be so in them Encourage them, Father. Help them endure well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.